Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the 25th verse through the 40th verse, Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for the word, that it is true. God, it is as true today as when the Apostle Paul penned it. God, it is as applicable today as when Paul penned it for the Corinthian church. And God, we thank you for its truth. Lord, we thank you that it's still applicable to us. And God, I pray that we take it and we apply it into our lives. God, I pray that it still speak to us. That, God, it still encourage us and strengthen us. God, I pray that we hear it with clarity. God, that I preach it with clarity. God, that we hear it. God, that your Holy Spirit speak to us. God, and I pray that any distraction, anything that would pull our hearts, our minds away, God, that you would take that away. God, I pray that you would just have your way. God, speak to us. Encourage us. Convict us. Whatever needs to happen, God, I pray that you do it. Touch each and every one of us now. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at that 25th verse. Paul writes, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who are busy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. And for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried, the virgin, is concerned about the things of the Lord, and that she may be holy both with in body and in spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of this world, but how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure what is undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if she must be so, let him do to her what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over her in his heart and his own will, he has decided that this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both do he who gives his own daughter and marriage does well. And he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free from to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God." I've titled the message Guarding the Influence in Your Life. This is one of these passages where I thought, well, it'd be a lot easier to do this Bible study than trying to, figure this out in 35 minutes on a Sunday morning, because there's just so much here. And quite wrongfully, this is a lot of times when pastors talk about this, we talk about this is Paul talking about virgins. And yes, Paul is talking about virgins, okay? But that's not really what he's talking about, okay? And so, but what I'd like to do is start off with an example. I remember a couple years back, and I was reading about this farmer in West Virginia, and he was near the coal mines. He liked to grow tomatoes. And one of the years he was growing tomatoes, he started getting really funny looking tomatoes. And they were oddly shaped. And he thought maybe he started to, the bees started to cross-pollinate his tomatoes, and they started to become like hybrids, or they started to do something funny. And so he called the university, and the guy and one of the professors from the university came out, and he started to look at the tomatoes, and he had asked the guy, "Have you eaten the tomatoes?" He said, "Yeah, they actually taste a little funny." And they cut open the tomatoes, and he says, "Well, he said they actually have two bottoms. Some of the tomatoes, they have the little points on them on the bottom. He said these ones have two points on them, and some of them, they're just really oddly shaped, and and instead of being round, they're round, but they're not round." And he took some soil samples, and they were really like putting tubes down, and they were going down 6 feet down. And he came back, and he says, "Well, we'd like to take some." He says, "We see you have a well here. We'd like to take samples from your well." And what they realized very quickly was, is he was watering his garden from the well water, and that his well water had become contaminated, most likely from some type of something coming from the mines or something nearby. And that and when he would water the tomatoes, they had been contaminated, and it had caused deformities and tomatoes. And so not only were they deformed, but they were poisoned. And so when he said they tasted a little funny, he said, "Yeah, you're poisoning. You really shouldn't eat these tomatoes, and you really shouldn't eat anything out of the garden." And so the professor was saying, I really hate to tell you this, because the guy had he really had this like quite a large garden, but it's about 2 acres, of a garden. And he said, "You shouldn't eat anything. Just I would get rid of everything out of it." And and so just realizing that this the influence of this water and these things really had poisoned essentially this guy's garden. And so and I want us to just be cognizant of thinking about this, is that really kind of bring us this first point is, guarding against ungodly counsel in verse 25. And so going back, even into earlier on in chapter 7, one of the things that, we wish we knew what was going on here. What we know is that here in chapter 7, Paul is really dealing is he's just not dealing with virgins and marriages. Paul's dealing with people is you have people in Corinth, and they have a very unhealthy view of spirituality. And so they're actually telling people, they're going around telling people, "Hey, that you actually should divorce your spouse. You will be more spiritual if you divorce your spouse. Or you would be more spiritual if you lived in a relationship with your spouse and you were no longer intimate with them. And so they're going around telling these people, oh, by the way, and so Paul, he deals with this in the beginning part of Corinthians 7, and he was telling them this, that, oh, by the way, you should separate from your spouse because you'll be more holy and more spiritual, or at least if you don't separate them, no longer be intimate with them. So, and this very much goes against, very Jewish sort of idea. Now, Paul very much says, hey, I think it's better to be celibate, but very much goes against this Jewish idea. Now, Paul, he's talking about concerning virgins, okay? Now, when Paul's talking about virgins here, he's talking about women who are essentially engaged to be married. Okay. He's just not talking about random unmarried women. He's talking about women here who are engaged to be married. Okay. Verse 25, this is now concerning virgins. What he's saying is now concerning women who are engaged to be married, I have no command of the Lord. He says, I don't have anything specific from God, but I give you an opinion because he says, I've walked with the Lord, okay? He says, and we live in a day and a time of distress, of persecution. He says, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. So if you're married, remain married. Don't divorce your wife. That's a bad idea. Now, in the Jewish world, you could divorce your wife, okay? In the Jewish world, you could really divorce your wife for almost anything, okay? Now, what does Malachi say? The Lord hates divorce, doesn't like it. Divorce was way too free in the Jewish world. You could divorce your wife for burning the soup. What if your wife was a bad cook? God bless you, honey. You burnt the soup this afternoon. See you later. I'm filing for divorce. I know how you can burn the soup. They didn't have nonstick pans back then, so I'm sure you could burn a soup quite easy. But this is really, it's just quite seriously, this is one of the reasons that the rabbis gave. If you burnt the soup, you could divorce your wife. This must have been a legit complaint. Okay. But Paul says, hey, stay as you are. If you're married, stay married. If you're not married, stay unmarried. Why? Why is Paul saying this? Okay. And we'll come to that. Okay. Then he says, but are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Okay. What he's saying is guard against ungodly counsel, because why these people? And so what I'm doing here is I'm contextualizing it for modern times, because we have to be careful, because people will come and they're going to give you ungodly counsel and they're going to tell you things that's not necessarily coming from God. Okay. It may sound good. It may sound good to your ears. It may sound good to your flesh. You may be upset with your spouse. You may be upset with someone. You may be in the workplace. You may be upset with your boss or upset with other people. And you may say, yep, that sounds good. I want to do that. I want to lash out. I want to do that to that person. Yes, let me do that. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's a good thing. So beware of ungodly counsel. Now, here's the thing. How do we know what ungodly counsel is? You have to spend time in the Word of God. You have to study the Word. You have to spend. So here's the thing. This is something that takes a lifetime to do. This isn't something that you develop overnight. Okay. It's not something you develop over a 2 week span, over a 3 4 month span. This is a lifetime habit that you are committing yourself to doing. Okay. It's like becoming a master gardener or a master chef. It's something that you are just, I'm going to commit my lifetime to doing this. It's a bit like becoming into a marriage relationship. You are committing yourself to a lifetime of doing something. You're just committing, you're going to learn. And then the more you learn about scripture, you just learn. You could read through Corinthians today. You could read through Corinthians in a year. You could read through Corinthians in 10 years. You'll read through Corinthians in 40, 50 years, and you're going to find things each time you read the Corinthians that you didn't pick up this, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Because each time you read through, you're going to be in a different stage in life, and you're going to have different experiences. And it's just going to speak to you differently each time. And so it's just the lifetime experience. But you have to spend time in God's word. You have to cultivate a relationship with God. So this is twofold. You got to spend time in God's word. You have to understand the parameters, but you also have a relationship with Jesus. Okay. Some people are really quite, they're really quite content to spend time in the scriptures, but they don't really want to spend time cultivating a relationship with Jesus. You got to spend time cultivating a relationship with Jesus. Okay. Sometimes there's people out there that will spend time, they'll spend a lot of time in the scriptures, but not a lot of time with Jesus. That's not a healthy relationship. Okay. You got to, you, or you'll just spend a, you'll get a, some people spend a lot of time in prayer, but not a lot of time in the scriptures. You got to do both. That helps guard against ungodly counsel. Because what's going on here is you have these people, and the okay, and so and they're pr trying to provide this counsel. They think they're spiritual, okay? And so, really, that brings us to our second point, because th these 2 points here can be difficult to, they can be difficult to discern sometimes. Is the second point is guard against well-intentioned but wrong counsel from godly people. Sometimes godly people will give you well-intentioned counsel, but it's wrong. They think they're giving you good counsel. It's just not good. It's just not biblical counsel. It's not good counsel. They mean it from the depths of their heart. They think they're giving you the right counsel. They're sincere. It's just not right. Okay? These people, they love you. They want to see you do well. They don't want to hurt you. It's just wrong, okay? But sometimes it's ungodly, okay? And so these two are very close together. And I think this is really what it was. This one was hard because there was a lot of this goes together here, okay? This morning. And it was hard to break and really contextualize modernly from what was going on in Paul's time. Because what's going on in Paul's time is you have these people, they're really causing a lot of problem in Paul's church. Because they think they're really hyper spiritual and they're causing all kinds of problems. And they're writing Paul. And they're saying, Paul, should we divorce? Should we not get married? Because we think this is more spiritual to do this. And Paul says, no, don't do that, okay? Don't divorce your spouse. And Paul comes back and he says, He does tell them it is better not to be married. And we wrestle with this as modern people. Because we're like, what? We don't know what to do with this. Can we be honest and say we don't know what to do with this passage as modern people? We're like, this is a tough passage. We're like, Paul, what in God's name are you telling us? You're talking about virgins. You're saying not be married. It sounds like we don't know what to do with it. But I think what we actually understand what Paul's saying, Paul really believes, he really thinks in his time that Jesus is coming back. So when he's telling them, hey, I don't think you should get married, he's not telling them because he's not meaning to be difficult. He's not meaning to be like this hard case, aesthetic person. He's really meaning because they are really distressed, okay? I think this is the thing we have to understand when they're right. What we really think is going on is they are really distressed when they're writing to Paul. They're concerned. So what Paul's writing is he's actually meaning to encourage them. Paul actually thinks that the world is going to come to an end in his lifetime. So what he's telling them is, hey, Corinthians, Jesus is going to come back. And so it would be best that if you live your life, there's very few Christians. You have to remember, and for there's churches everywhere in our world today. You and I don't know how many churches you drove past on the way here, but you went past probably 100 churches on the way here. That would not have been the case in Paul's day. Okay. In Corinth, there might have been maybe a couple hundred. There might have been 1 million people in Corinth, but there might have been just a couple 200 Christians in Corinth in Paul's day. There was not thousands of Christians in Corinth. Okay. Christians were just in the thousands. There was not millions of Christians in Paul's time. They were in the thousands. Christians were a small minority. And Paul's looking at the world around him saying, hey, we are a minority and Jesus is coming back. And all these people around us don't know Jesus. We have to get the word out so they can know him. Otherwise, these people are going to die and go to hell. The time is short and we have to get this word out. And so if you're married, you have these other concerns to be worried. You have a marriage relationship. Paul had no idea that we were going to be here in 2,000 years. I think in that context, I think he would have looked at it differently. Now he's very much Jewish. Paul thinks Paul knows marriage is a good thing. And he even talks about, if you get married, it's a good thing. So he's not against marriage. And so I want you to think that, okay? Because if we're honest in our context, in a modern context, we tend to look down at single people, right? If we're honest, modern Christians, we tend to look down at single people. Well, they're single because they can't find someone. That's not the case. Sometimes they don't want the headaches of marriage. They're like Paul, hey, I don't want the headaches of marriage for whatever reason. Okay. And so Paul's dealing with this. He goes on, he says, but if you've married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin has married, she has not sinned. Okay. But again, the virgin is, she's this engaged woman. But he says, yet you will have trouble in this life. And he's just talking about just the normal things that married couples go through. Okay. You have children, children have difficulties, right? They have spousal, they, you know, you have different, you know, spousal disagreements, children fight, things going on in your home. He says that, but he's look, verse 29. But I say this, the time has been shortened. So remember, Paul thinks time is short. Okay. And we read verse 30. He says, those who weep do not weep. He goes on, he says all this stuff. And we're like, what are you talking about, Paul? But he goes his whole point is to, verse 35, he says, "But I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate in the secure and have undistracted devotion to the Lord." He wants them to be devoted to the Lord. That was his whole point. We tend to get caught up on all these other things, okay? He wants them to be devoted. He wants you to be devoted to the Lord. That's the point there. So make sure you're guarding against distractions, okay? Guard against those influences, because that's really what Paul is saying. Guard against these influences, okay? Don't let these influences get a hold of you, lead you away. Take these things away from you. They're not going to help you. Go down to verse 8. He says, "But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter," you should read what some of the commentaries are thinking. I've even heard people talking about that they think that the man is sleeping with his daughter. No, that's not what he's talking about. They think he's acting unbecomingly because he's not letting his daughter marry. No, that's not at all what he's talking about. If he lets her marry, he's not letting her, if he lets her marry, he does, it's not a sin, is what Paul's saying. Verse 37, "But he who stands firm in his heart, he's under no constraint." If he's deciding not to let her marry, to keep his own virgin daughter, he does well. Again, this is in a context of Paul's day. Hard for us to understand. We don't understand these things that fathers get to under, they get to choose who their daughter marries. This seems weird for us in our context, but in the first century Greco-Roman world, fathers got to choose who their daughters married. We don't do that in our world, okay? That seems odd to us. Very much normal in that world, okay? Again, verse 39 says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives." Again, we read that and we're like, whoa, what's going on here? Modern people were like, what do you mean? Paul, what if she's being beaten, or what if, abuse is going on? I don't think that even crossed Paul's mind. We read things into it, okay? Well, we'd love to ask Paul, hey, Paul, what if she's abused? Okay. What if there's adultery? What if there's fornication? I think, Jesus talks about it. I think there is some opportunity for that there, okay? Definitely in the Jewish world, there seems to be opportunity there, for if there's adultery, there's opportunity for divorce. So the point here, I think what Paul is again, watch out for well-intentioned but wrong counsel from godly people. Because these people are Christians. They're not ungodly Greco-Roman people giving Corinthians. These are people within the church. They're godly people. People claiming to be spirit-filled, okay? And they're counseling them, hey, leave your spouse. You'll be more spirit-filled. Could you imagine? And there's even people in the modern church that will tell people, hey, leave your spouse. You'll feel better about yourself. Yeah, look at those big old eyes with saucers. Leave your spouse. You'll feel better about yourself. Some of them people, hey, misery loves company. It's one thing if someone's abusive. There's been adultery. Sometimes we gotta fight for your, sometimes people have to fight for their marriage. Some of us made vows, fight for our marriage. And I'm not saying that, don't get divorced if there's not been that, but be careful when you have Christian people who are giving you well-intentioned. And it's, I'm not even just talking about marriage. Sometimes they're going to give you, hey, go do this, go do that. And it might sound good, but if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, don't do it. And if you're not sure, go find someone whom you trust, who you know understands the scriptures, who can help you align what's being suggested. Does that line up with scripture? Because sometimes it might sound good. Doesn't mean it's right. So here's the thing. Here's the big idea this morning. Make sure you're letting godly things influence the decisions you make for your life. Make sure you are letting godly things influence the decisions you make for your life. Don't let ungodly things influence decisions you make for your life. A lot of times we talk about, oh, these people are being Pharisaical. Okay. Here's the things about the Pharisees. Okay. The Pharisees were really good about one of the things Pharisees are really good at is the Pharisees wanted to understand how to apply biblical principles in every aspect of life. Okay. That's what they were really good about. You know what the Pharisees were bad about? This is what made them Pharisaical, is they tended to be so wooden. They didn't care about people. They were more concerned about making disciples than actually loving the person. They were more concerned about actually making that person a disciple than actually loving that person and letting them and actually loving them into a relationship with God. You see the difference? It's good to say, hey, how can I make this principle and apply it in everyday life? That's honorable. That's good. What's not good is I'm so concerned about making them a disciple. What's great is saying, hey, I love that person so much. And I want to make sure that they have a relationship with God. What's not good is I just want to make them a disciple at any cost. So here's the question: who or what is influencing your decision making? Who or what is influencing your decision making? Will you let the Holy Spirit begin helping you guard and help you make decisions? Will you let the Holy Spirit begin helping you guard and help you make decisions? Only you can answer that. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, help us to guard the influences in our lives. There's a lot going on. And there's a lot of people vying to influence our lives. God, and it's just not ungodly things. Sometimes it's well-meaning people. It's just not commercials. It's just not TV. It's everywhere we turn, God. But God, I pray that we allow your Holy Spirit to influence us, to guide us, to lead us. And God, I pray now that we be led of the Spirit, that we be full of the Spirit. God, this day of Pentecost, God, that we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and lead our lives. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.